Well, good morning. I want to start out by giving you three things. This is what I like to do. Three things you ought to remember every day that God has done for you. Okay? What is justification? Justification includes a lot of things. It includes being born again. It includes becoming a member of a great fellowship, a Bible fellowship. So that's a one-time thing. That happens in the past to you. You are born again, okay? Then what is sanctification? The process of becoming more holy. That's exactly what it means. Sanctification is the daily experiences of the believer that they're having in their life. Good times come to you, and that really blesses you. Then bad times come. You have a death in the family. You're faced with a major surgery, or you have a child that's gone wrong. It could be anything, but you are growing in grace every day of your life. That's your goal. That's my goal, is to grow in the Lord every day through some experience that He has taken me into, okay? Then what's glorification? How many of you want to go to heaven? That's glorification. God has promised you one day that because of your faith in Him, when you die, He's going to take you into His presence. And that's glorification. God's promise to not only redeem the soul of man, but the spirit of man, which is in heaven when we die. He glorifies us entirely, not just the old man. He glorifies the total human being, okay, and takes us to heaven. Okay, so what's justification? There's a couple aspects to justification. Let me point this out real quick. Let's say a couple's at home at night, and they're in bed, and they hear somebody trying to break into the living room. So the father reaches in his drawer of his night table and takes out a pistol, and he walks into the living room, and sure enough, there's a burglar that's just come in his window, and he's got a gun in his hand. And so before he can fire, you fire, and you kill this gentleman. And so they have a coroner's inquiry. What should be the verdict of the coroner's? Justifiable homicide. Did he kill the man? Yes, he did. But it's not a crime. That's what God has done to us through the death of Jesus upon the cross. We're guilty of sin. Listen, we are guilty of more sin than we could ever even imagine. But God has forgiven us and shed His blood through His Son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary so that we might be justified. Okay? What is sanctification? The process of holiness. God says, I want you to be holy just as I am holy. How do you do that? Following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life through the Word and through prayer and through service to God. That's how you get that. And what's glorification? Going to heaven. Absolutely. Can you remember that for me? Now, there's a lot of other teachings in the Bible. You and I know that. But those three are really paramount in the life of a believer. Let's take your Bibles, if you will, and go to Joel in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. What the prophet Joel is faced with is he's faced with the fact that the nation of Israel, like so many times in the Old Testament, has gotten away from God, gotten away from their responsibilities, not only as a nation, but as a spiritual nation, and so on. And it's a very hard thing to get a people who have loved God, served God for thousands of years, and then suddenly ask them to come back to where they were. It's very hard to get people to come back. And but that's what Joel's message is. He's got to get them back. And he tells a story about a army of locusts, and it kind of carries over into the people of Israel and how they are and how they compare with the locusts and so on. And folks, that's what I want to bring to you today, the Ten Commandments of Revival. God is trying to get the people, as we said, the people of Israel, to come back to Him. And so He lays down some principles for His people at whatever time of the age that we're in, would it make a difference whether we're in the Old Testament, New Testament, or in a modern period like 2022, okay? He lays down these principles. And look at verse 12 in chapter 2 of the book of Joel. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart. What does it mean to rend your heart? What's God mean here? Kind of like taking a slice in your heart. Yeah, ripping it out. He's saying, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And here comes these commandments, the 10 commandments of revival. You need, every church and every Christian needs to be aware of these, all right? First of all, I need to blow the trumpet in Zion. Why do I need to do that? What did blowing the trumpet in Zion in the days of Israel mean? Why did they blow the trumpet? Why would you blow a trumpet? What they would do, they had watchmen on the walls. They had watchmen on the walls. And when they saw some trouble coming, they blew the trumpet. And then the leaders of the nation, if it was Jerusalem, they would get together on the city wall and decide what is the level of the danger to the nation or to the city. So first of all, in America, we talk about, people are always talking about, you need to get America back to God. Well, we do. But it's going to take a major movement of God. Would you agree with that? It can't be some simple thing. It can't be a revival. It can't be a Bible study. All those things may be involved. But it involves a turning of people's hearts to God. So what America needs is let's blow the trumpet. Now I'm going to say something that some of you may not like. I happen to personally like Mr. Trump when he ran the first time, but I've kind of had enough of Mr. Trump because he's not the answer. The answer for America is not a man that walks this earth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our attention needs to be. America's problems are not political. America's problems are spiritual. And you and I have got to break our hearts before God. We just go every day through our life, and we know all these problems exist, and we probably know that it's our responsibility to try to help with them, but we don't really know what to do. So you and I are to rend our heart. Look at this. Look at verse 15. Blow the trumpet. Sanctify a fast. What's a fast? Well, a fast would be, in the normal terminology, would be giving up something that you're eating for a period of time or you're doing in order that God would be blessed and you would grow in the Lord and you would find out what he wants for you in your life. The Lord didn't do away with fasting when the New Testament was finished. It's still there. Jesus said to some people one day, this will only come about through prayer and fasting. Okay, look at verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. How do you sanctify a congregation? What does it mean to sanctify something? We kind of used that word just a little bit ago. Yeah, sanctify a congregation. The word means to set something apart. You set the church apart to renew its commitment to the mission of God. Some of our churches have forgot what it's all about. We've got things being done in churches that they've done it because it attracts people to the church, but yet it's not a holy thing. Why in the world would a church need a smoke system? It has nothing to do with biblical worship. Why would a church hire a fashion consultant to advise the pastor and the music directors how they should dress before the people? Says that. So you and I are faced with this thing of of letting God speak to us, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. You mean a couple on their honeymoon have got to put aside consummating their marriage to go after God? You bet your life. God says to us, it's time to act. It's time to be the people of God. We need to set aside whatever is going on in our life. And the problem is that so many of God's people today are not hearing from God. They're not reading the scripture. They're not praying. They're not coming before God and letting God speak to their heart. Years ago, when I was a young man, I was 20 years old, and I was called to lead the singing of a large church up in Kansas City, and the evangelist was going to be J. Harold Smith. Now, you may not be aware of him now, but J. Harold Smith was one of the premier evangelists in America during the 80s, 90s, and I was willing to lead the singing for him in this revival. And so I come walking in the room that the church has given us, and there's Harold. He's got a blender on the table, and he's making this ooky-looking stuff, this green stuff, and I can't figure out what he's making. I said, "What are you making there?" He said, "Well, I'm coming off of a 40-day fast, and you can't just come off of it and start eating regular food again. You got to be careful because you can make yourself sick. This is the stuff I drink when I'm coming off of a fast." He said, "Would you like to have some?" I said, "No, I think I already have cancer." That night we were getting ready to go to bed, and we were sitting on the edge of our bed, and he said, "Get your Bible, Mike." Now, you got to remember, I'm 20. Harold's probably 60 at this time. And he said, "Let's just read our Bibles and pray tonight." I said, "Okay." So he says, "Why don't you read this passage?" So I read it. He read another passage. We talked about it for a little bit. He told me some of the things that he was experiencing in going to churches and preaching revivals. We got down on our knees next to our bed. He got down next to his bed. I got down next to mine. And we started praying. And then Harold just broke down. He came over. He's a big, tall man, 6'4" or so. He came in, he got behind me, and he put his arms over my shoulders, and he started praying for me, and the tears were coming off of his face in such a prolific way that my whole top of my head was being soaked, and it was running down my forehead. This great man of God prayed like I'd never heard anybody pray in my life, and I tell you, it touched my life. I led the singing for him many times after that. I've seen the power of God move. Why? Because this man observed these commandments of revival that are given to us in the Scripture. And here's one I want to point out to you. Then I want to share some things with you. He says, "Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" That's what God was afraid of. He said he was afraid there was going to come a time in the life of Israel when all the nations around them are going to say, "Well, where is your God? You used to have a God. You used to serve a God, but you're not doing it anymore." That's what Joel was afraid of. And I think that's what all true born-again believers in America are afraid of too, don't you? Where is their God? How are we going to get back to God, as he's told us to do? I want to share some things with you. I want to share some real moves of God in the past. Some of you may have heard of some of these things, but you may not. But it's good that we know them, that we remind ourselves about what's happened. The Great Welsh Revival took place in Wales in 1904 through 1907. In 1904, listen to this, friends, in 1904, all of Wales was aflame with the Spirit of God. All of Wales. The nation had drifted from God. Church attendance was very, very poor. Sin was prevalent everywhere, drunkenness, adultery, all of these things that you and I would normally think about sin were growing by leaps and bounds, but hatred, bitterness, quarrels, murder, all of these things had increased as well. And in Wales, there was a farmer who gathered his neighbors to pray for Wales. And they would get up in the hay part of his barn. They would take the Bible and lay it out, and those six or seven men would just lay on their face before God and ask God to change them and to bring about a change in the life of Wales. Lo and behold, suddenly the Spirit of God came in a devastating power upon the nation of Wales. Churches were suddenly crowded. People were standing up. Meetings lasted from 10 o'clock in the morning till midnight. And it wasn't because of the preachers, it was because of the people. They were demanding to hear the Word of God. A man by the name of Evans Roberts was a human instrument in this. He was a young man, just in his 20s. But God had told him that revival was going to come to Wales. He wanted him to be ready to do his part. There's very little preaching during this revival. In fact, Evans would come in. A lot of times, the people in the church would be singing or they would be praying. And he would just say to them, "Obey God." And the power of the Spirit was so strong that he would just come upon that whole congregation and folks would fall on the floor and ask God to be graceful to them. Lots of singing. One of the songs is one that we sing all the time in church. Probably some of you know it. He would go to church and the people would be singing this song over and over. "Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me." How many of you know that? Come on, let's sing that. "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that shall be glory for me." Atheists and skeptics were saved. The bawdy houses and the theaters closed down because there was no business. Here's a good one. The mules in the coal mines stopped working. They couldn't get them to go to work because prior to the revival breaking out in Wales, the men used curse words to get them to do anything. Now they didn't cuss anymore. So they had to retrain the mules. Go to work. Many made confessions of sin, of horrible sins. Horrible sins. Old debts were paid. Money that was owed to others was paid up. In 5 weeks, listen to me, 5 weeks, 20,000 people were added to the church. Let me tell you about the Hawaiian outpouring of 1837. This involved a man that God laid on his heart a desire to go to Hawaii and preach the gospel. His name was Titus Cohen, and Titus got to Hawaii in 1835. In his first tour of the islands, multitudes of the islanders came to hear him because God had prepared the hearts of the people ahead of time. He once preached three times before he could ever have breakfast. In 1837, the outpouring came. The Spirit of God came upon the Hawaiian Islands. He began to preach to crowds of 15,000 or more. He was ringing this little signal bell, and the people would hear it, and within 15, 20 minutes, there'd be a crowd of 2,000 to 6,000 just to hear the gospel. There was trembling, sobbing, loud crying for mercy, so loud the preachers could not be heard, so they stopped and just ministered to the people. Many people cried out, "The two-edged sword is cutting me to pieces." Once while he was preaching to 2,000 men, a man jumped up in the top of his voice. He said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" How long has it been since God touched your heart so powerfully that you couldn't talk, you couldn't keep from crying because God was there? I performed a funeral for a man out of Plainville. He had been a drug addict. We did everything we could to help him. We got him in treatment. One day I was down at the church one Saturday afternoon. One of the ladies in the church called me. She said, "Mike, what's going on down at the Claytons?" I said, "I don't know. I just got here." She said, "Well, we were going home and we saw several police cars and go down there." So I went down there and there was no emergency vehicles there. It was just two people on the sidewalk talking with a friend of the Claytons. It was his daughter and her husband. I got out of my car and I walked up to him and I said, "What's going on? What's happened here?" And she said, "Well, my dad killed himself." I said, "Killed himself? How did he do that?" She says, "Well, they think he took an overdose of tramadol." And later when the report came back, sure enough, it was, everybody knew and felt it was a direct act that he wanted to die. So I preached his funeral, and I preached on the cross. I didn't know what else to preach on. When you have such a terrible situation like that, the only answer is the cross. And after the service was over, I was standing at the back of the hearse waiting for them to bring the body out. And a lady in her 50s walked over to me, and she put her hand up on her up on my shoulder, and she said, "Pastor Mike, I don't know how long it's been since God broke my heart for my sin." She said, "I've been doing nothing since he spoke to me during the service. I've been doing nothing but going through my life and remembering the sins that I've committed." And that's what America needs. Amen. It's what I need. Preachers aren't above everybody. Sometimes preachers or preachers' congregations think that the preacher is on a whole new different spiritual level than you are. But that's not true. Preachers have got their battles too. Guys, listen. I love this church. I love it immensely. I actually feel like God directed us here. I didn't really want to live with Amy. She picks on me that way. I felt like God led us there. I'm at a point in my life where I can't pastor a church anymore because of my health issues. And that's a hard thing. I've been doing it for 60 years, ever since I was 17 years old. My life has been a hoot. I've seen God do some marvelous things. And then I've seen the failures that you and I as Christians commit. And we don't get before God and get it right. There's no place in the life of a believer for hate. I'm saying that right to you. Or bitterness. Or trying to manipulate people. No place in the life of a Christian for that. Those are the kind of things that hurt the churches more than the things that we think about like adultery and the sexual sin. It's rotten attitudes. We don't want that, do we? I want to have a attitude that loves people, that I would do anything I could for them. I want to be the right hand of God for people. And I know you do too. And in this coming year, I want to tell you this. You got a great pastor. I've been around him quite a bit. He loves the Lord. But he ain't perfect. Don't expect him to be. He's doing what God's telling him to do, I believe. And do you want revival? Do you want the Spirit of God to be poured out on you, on your congregation, where you don't have to worry about doing something to attract people because God's doing it all? In the Welsh revival, there was no advertising. God was doing it for the church that humbled itself before God. Here's something I've noticed, and this is the key to the pouring out of the Spirit of God, and that's prayer. The church was born in a prayer meeting. It conducted its ministry in the book of Acts and through prayer. That is the key to a church's life. A lot of churches today don't even have prayer meetings. The reason they don't is because hardly anybody comes. I've had the pleasure of announcing a prayer meeting for revival, and the only person that came was me. But now if I had announced a concert or some special speaker, it would have filled the church. God help us. God help us. It's only through the power of prayer that our lives and our churches and our nation are going to be changed. And that'll be the goal of all of us. You need to pray for Brian. I mean, every day you need to pray for him. You need to have a prayer partner, somebody that you can pray with, somebody that you can share the deepest needs of your life, and they can share with you. The time has come that unless the church begins to be the church again, that we're going to lose America if we haven't already. It's a wonder to me that God hasn't destroyed this nation just over the one example of abortion. It's amazing God hasn't cleaned house in this nation because of killing 70 million babies. Scripture says that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know what the scariest words in the Bible are? Jesus told the story of people that were very religious and they did religious things all the time. They preached the gospel. They helped people in their time of need. They did it all. And Jesus said, but for many of them, I'm going to have to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. That's why when Mama died, the kids came in the room just a couple of minutes after she'd passed away. I was on her bed and had her in my arms. They come in and I said, Mama's gone. And Doug said, praise Jesus. And I told them this. You may not know this story. When James Dobson, his best friend, was Pete Maravich, a basketball player. And they were playing a pickup game in a gymnasium one day, and Maravich had a heart attack. Dobson went over and picked him up in his arms and held him, but Pete died in his arms. When they got everything taken care of and Pete was taken away to the funeral home, Dr. Dobson went home to his house and he called his kids. And he said, I don't care what you have to do, what you have to not do, I want you here at the house tomorrow night. If you don't have the money for the plane ticket, I'll see you have the ticket. So his kids came. Not all of them were faithful followers of the Lord. Well, they'd made some kind of a decision in the past, but didn't last for some of them. And he told me, he said, listen, because they knew the story of Pete. He said, listen, before we leave this room tonight, I want to hear each one of you tell me and look me right in the eyes and tell me that you're going to be in heaven. And it broke the heart of a couple of kids because they had to change a lot. So I told my kids before they left the room that night, I said, sit down, I want to talk to you. I said, guys, I want you to do this right now. I want you to do this. I want you to look me in the eye before you leave this room and tell me that you will be in heaven because of your faith in Christ. And I got it from them all. I want to tell you about my oldest son, Dave. About 2 weeks after Mama died, he came up to our house in Barrie for the weekend. And he came and got me, and he took me in the living room. He says, I want you to sit down. He said, Daddy, I want you to look me right in the eyes. Look at me in the eyes. And he looked at me and he said, I'm telling you right now, I will be there. You got kids that are not serving God? Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, husband, wife. Those are the people we're concerned about. I got to close. I appreciate you so much. We're going to pray as we go. And I pray that you will think about these things that we said. These are the things that God wants out of us. He wants us to get serious about it. He wants us to walk with him, not just give to lip service to things. That's the way you wind up in hell. It's the way you wind up in hell, just giving lip service to things. So let's be praying for Pastor and Dawn as they come back home. Pray for the Spirit of God to come upon our church. Pray that God would move in people's hearts in this community. Pray that God would raise up a band of prayer warriors who feel that it's their calling to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day. On our homes, our families, our churches, our communities, our nation. That's what we need. Let's pray, Father. Almighty God, we just come to you recognizing that you are the great I am. That you are over all. That you love us. And every day you're trying to speak to us, God, that would bring us fully into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Forgive us, Father, when we sin and fail you. But Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation, that you would pour out yourself upon them, upon us. Father, I pray for Pastor Brian. Help him, God, strengthen his body. Show him, O God, the way in which you want him to go, and bless his work and ministry among us. Be with Dawn. Be with all the people, God, in this congregation that are serving you and loving you and wanting to sense the presence of the precious Holy Spirit here at all times. We pray for our nation, Father. We pray, God, that you would turn this nation around, that your people would humble themselves before you, and God, that they would take up the task of rebuilding this nation to what it was and what it can be again. Bless our leaders and all of our people. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death upon the cross. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection. Made it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray.